I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Samuel once again. I apologize, there's a mistake in the bulletin. Our text tonight is again from chapter 2, and we'll be finishing chapter 2, beginning at verse 27. So that's 1 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 27. And I'd like to ask you to please stand as we read God's Word together. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me, by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places, that I may eat a morsel of bread." This is God's holy word. Let us pray and ask him to bless the preaching of it. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, that now you would be pleased through your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears and hearts, to plant the truth that is here deeply within us, that it might grow and yield a harvest of righteousness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I once heard a story on NPR of the difficulty of firing public school teachers. I think it was in California, somewhere like that, after they had some form of tenure. I don't know if it was technically tenure, but something like that. And the story was giving sort of the background, how some teachers were just awful. And they were obviously derelict in their duties, and they just didn't care because nobody could do anything about it. And obviously tenure is a good thing for teachers who are doing a good job and want to be protected from unjust accusations and those sorts of things. But for teachers who are derelict in their duty, as these were, that was not a good thing, because now they would just sort of act brashly in their laziness and incompetence. Well, as we began to see last week, the sons of Eli have acted somewhat like these teachers, except far worse. They have fallen into, or maybe were always in, patterns of deep sin when it came to their calling as priests of God in Shiloh. And they were doing it brashly. They were not trying to hide their sin. No, they were before the eyes of all of Israel, they were making a mockery of the worship of God by taking from the sacrifices what they should not have been taking, by living in deep immorality, committing sexual immorality with the women who were serving at the temple, and just doing things that really just completely shook their fist in the face of God. And while God has been patient with them, as we see in our text tonight, his patience has come to an end. We saw last week in verse 25 that they would not listen to the rebuke of their father because it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And so we are expecting the Lord to bring judgment upon them. And indeed he does. Tonight we just read of the judgment that is coming to them. But it is not just to them that judgment is coming. Tonight we see that judgment is coming on the entirety of Eli's house. His whole house, and that's the language of the scriptures, they use the word house for dynasty or line. The whole line of Eli, the priestly line, is being removed in judgment because they have been unfaithful. They were called to priestly duties before the Lord and they have made a mockery of it. They have been unfaithful in it. And Eli, even though he is not indicted in the same way as his sons, is still indicted. We will see some of the details of that in just a few moments. The reason the house of Eli is being indicted, the reason it is being removed, the reason it is losing the blessings of God as those who serve before him as his priests, is because of rank and unrepentant and ongoing unfaithfulness. And tonight, a very simple point I want us to see in our text, a very simple point and yet a very important point for Scripture, is that for the blessings of God to be upon his people and to continue, there must be faithfulness. For God's blessings to be upon his people, there must be faithfulness. Now, if you're here tonight and you have a tender conscience, and this sounds rather dark and depressing because you know that in some level of your life you are not faithful before God, whether in the intentions of your heart or the actions of your life, hear me out. There is hope in this text as well. There is hope because, yes, God brings judgment, but he also gives a promise of hope and salvation. And so tonight I would like to organize our text again under three headings. First of all, I would like us to understand the purpose and role of the priesthood. Secondly, I would like us to see the unfaithfulness of Eli's house in light of that purpose. And then thirdly, I would like us to see and unpack God's promise of divine judgment, but also of divine blessing here. So first of all, why is God bringing judgment not just on Eli's wicked sons, but on the entire race, or not the race, excuse me, the entire line of Eli, the entire household? Well, that is because they are derelict in their duties from the priesthood. To understand why, we began to see that last week, but we'll see it in a little bit more detail tonight. Let's look again at verses 27 and 28. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel." Here we see a prophet. We don't know his name. We don't know anything about him. But a prophet, a man of God, comes to Eli, the priest at Shiloh. And he brings this indictment. And he starts off with a history lesson. And he's saying, remember what you're supposed to be about. Remember your history here. That I came to your forefather, to way back in your lineage. I came to Aaron, brother of Moses. And I set him up to be my priest. And I set him up to have a particular set of duties. Eli, are you following through on those duties? No, you are not. That's the implication here. What is a priest supposed to be? Well, he gives us several things here that the priest was supposed to do. And we can summarize all of the things that the priests were supposed to be about by speaking of mediation and intercession. God set up the priests in Israel to be a go-between between himself as holy God and his people as a sinful people. The priests were supposed to stand in the middle between the people and God and intercede on behalf of the people and mediate their sacrifices and offerings to the Lord, because a sinful people and a holy God cannot have direct interaction. And we see that this is their duty by the specifics that we are given here in verse 28. He asked him in the form of a question, "Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest?" And then he describes what a priest is to do. "To go up to my altar." Now, what happens at an altar? Sacrifices. Sacrifices happen at the altar. If you read through Leviticus, if you've ever been on the Bible reading challenge and you're trucking along and you get through Genesis, if you hit Leviticus, you know it's hard to keep going. Because there is detail upon detail of what the sacrifices were supposed to be and how they were supposed to be offered and what their purposes were supposed to be. And in the middle of all of that is the priest. The priest in the line of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. And they were offering sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. Sacrifices for sin. So the people could be forgiven. And know they were forgiven. Thank offerings and drink offerings and all sorts of offerings we see outlined. But they were to go up. They were also to burn incense, we see. That's another type of offering. Our friend and commentator Rick Phillips reminds us that the burning of incense that was happening in the Old Testament, we see this outlined as well in the Levitical laws, that it was to happen continually, morning and evening. Incense was to be going up that the priest was placing on the altar. And this is indicative of intercessory prayer, that the priest was interceding always on behalf of the people. Finally, the man of God mentions that the priests were to wear an ephod before me, is the way that God says it through the prophet here. The priests were to wear an ephod before me. Again, this is an intercessory sort of thing. The priest would, at special and particular times, would put on this garment called an ephod. And the high priest's ephod had the 12 stones representing the 12 stones of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. These 12 stones represented the 12 tribes. So that as the priest went in to minister before the Lord and to intercede, it was visibly seen that I am doing this on behalf of the nation. What I am doing as I come before you, holy God, I'm doing this on behalf of the sinful people so that they might be right with you. That was the duty of the priesthood. Not surprisingly, knowing that the priest was supposed to have this special role before God, we read in the scriptures, Leviticus chapters 21 and 22, we see details of how holy the priests were supposed to be. Even beyond a normal Israelite, the priest was supposed to have an extra measure of being set apart before the Lord. Certain things they could and could not do and certain requirements upon their life. And yet this is exactly what the family line of Eli was not doing. Instead of being holy and set apart in their actions, they were acting in immorality. Instead of being faithful mediators between God's people and bringing God's people's sacrifices in an acceptable manner to the Lord, they were making a mockery of it by desecrating it through their own inventions and devices and selfishness. They were completely derelict in their duty. And Eli was not completely separate from this. As a head of his household, he also was in great failure. And this brings us to our second point, the unfaithfulness of Eli's house. Look again at verse 29. Why then, said the prophet speaking to Eli on behalf of God, why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? The language here is indicative that Eli, even though we saw him go to his sons and rebuke them for their sins, Eli was participating. Notice it says, fattening yourselves, second person plural, not just your sons fattening themselves. This is you, Eli. You are participating in this. You are taking of the choicest parts of the offering. They're supposed to be for me, the Holy One of Israel, the God that sacrifices are supposed to come to. You're taking them for yourself. You're becoming fat, Eli, with what is stolen from my altar. How dare you? Not only that, but we see that Eli's first love and loyalty was not to his God, but to his sons. Notice the rebuke here is that he is honoring, the prophet says, why do you honor your sons above me? Your actions, Eli, they are indicative that the honor that you have of the highest order is not for God. It is for your sons. Otherwise, you wouldn't let them be doing what they are doing. Otherwise, you wouldn't let the sacrificial system at Shiloh be in shambles. Because you are guilty of idolatry. Idolatry runs rampant among God's people. We see it very, very clearly in Eli's sons and the fact that they are actually stealing from God's sacrifices. But we see it more subtly with Eli, don't we? He might not have been the one out there stealing and forcing the people to give what they didn't want to give to him. He might not have been the one doing that. He might not have been the one involved in sexual immorality. And yet his heart was still one of idolatry. It's a serious rebuke that he has given. And he's shown that because he was unwilling to take a stand against his sons and therefore stand for God, that indeed his honor, his loyalty, and therefore, practically speaking, his worship was not with God first and foremost. This is a serious rebuke and a stern warning for the people of God in all times. Because idolatry isn't just that which is bowing down to another idol. Idolatry is that which breaks the first commandment. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. That shows that there can be a prioritizing of our hearts and our affections and our actions, can't there? And idolatry is so subtle. Eli rebuked his sons in the previous text, so likely he didn't see himself as being an idolater. And yet he was. And this can be true of us when the affections of our hearts go after something else, even something legitimate, such as wanting to honor family members. When the affections of our heart go above the Lord for something else. We see this practically play out all around us. And we see it in our own lives at times. We're seeing it in our culture, as Pastor John mentioned this morning. A large portion of the church has sold out to the culture. We're seeing this more and more in the news. Because they are now calling what the Bible says is evil and they're calling it good. And they're calling what the Bible says is good and they're saying it is evil. In particular, in the realm of biblical sexuality. And when a church or a denomination or a group of people who claim to serve the Lord God, when they take His scriptures and they make it into a wax nose and they turn it on their head, what they are doing is honoring not the Lord, but they are honoring men. They are serving the opinions of man and fearing the opinions of people and the approval of others more than the approval of the Lord God. That's what Eli was guilty of. This can come much closer to home when we see ourselves more fearful of what others think of us and therefore acting in certain ways than we are fearful of what God thinks of us and honoring of what He desires from us. This is so easy to do. So often we find ourselves making decisions based not upon what the Lord has clearly told us He wants from us in His Word, but making decisions based upon how we think others will react. And this, brothers and sisters, is a warning to us against this sort of idolatry. To search our hearts. To say, what am I honoring the most? What is the deepest and strongest guiding principle for my affections in my life? May it not be others. May it not be our own appetites. May it be the Lord God Himself. So this is the unfaithfulness of Eli's house. The idolatry that he was guilty of, it goes back, whether it's with him or with his sons, it goes back to honoring and loving the self and others more than God. This had gone on so long that judgments now must come. Judgment is inevitable. And so we move on to our final point, God's promise of judgment. But thankfully, it is not a promise of judgment only. as we will see, there is also great hope here, because there is a promise of salvation as well. We'll look again at verses 30 and following. Here's the consequences for the sin. Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. Judgment is coming. It is sure. God has spoken. Eli's family line, which goes back to Aaron, his part of the line is about to be removed. God will kill Hophni and Phinehas on the same day. We will read about that soon. And then, in years to come, he will wipe out the rest of Eli's descendants, those who would have served as priests. We see this coming to pass later on in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, toward the end, there is an episode where Doeg the Edomite, I believe it's in chapter 22, slaughters the priests. And only one escapes. That's Abiathar. And Abiathar serves under David, but then later we'll see in 1 Kings chapter 2 that under Solomon he is exiled. And another priest is set up to serve the Lord. And in 1 Kings chapter 2 it notes that thus, and I'm paraphrasing, but thus the word of the Lord was fulfilled that was spoken against Eli and against his house. So God brings that prophecy to pass. We see that happening in the rest of the historical narrative. And so it is fulfilled. And yet there's hope, because there's another promise here and another level of fulfillment. Look at verse 35. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Now, on one level, this is fulfilled when the last of Eli's descendants are taken away, and the priest in 1 Kings 2, his name is Zadok, when Zadok ascends to the priesthood. That's one level of fulfillment. But thankfully, there's another level of fulfillment that the Scriptures teach us. Because when we stop to think for a moment, the problem in this text is that the priesthood was unfaithful. And so judgment comes. Eli's household, they were unfaithful, they were sinners, they shook their fist in God's face. And so he removed them and he brought judgment on them. But if we stop and think about it and think about the testimony of Scripture, we'll realize that there could never be a priest who was fully faithful, because they were sinful. And if the duty of the priesthood was to intercede between God and man so that God's people could have salvation and could have peace with Him, how is this possible in its fullest and most ultimate sense when the mediators are fallen and themselves are sinful and corrupt? How could God's people ever fully receive His blessing when the priesthood, no matter how unlike Eli's sons they were, when the priesthood could never be fully and perfectly faithful? How could God's people prosper? Well, the answer is that there was one priest who was going to come, who would, as the text says, do according to what is in my heart and my mind. One priest who would have a sure house, and who would go in and out before my anointed forever. That priest is Jesus Christ. Friends, as we saw with Samuel before, the institution of the prophets in the Old Testament is a precursor to the great prophet, the Lord Jesus. And so also with the priesthood. The priesthood, in its, from its very inception, was a picture and a foretaste of the great priest to come. The perfect priest. We read about this all through the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews acknowledges the problem in chapter 7 that the priesthood that was set up coming from the line of Aaron could never bring perfection for God's people. And yet there was a different line. A different priesthood that could. A faithful high priest. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, and that's speaking of Jesus, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Hebrews is picking up on the problem that we're seeing here. That human priests could never bring God's people to him in the sort of reconciliation and perfection that would need to happen. And so the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, came and he offered the once for all sacrifice. Not a bull or a goat or a sheep, which the book of Hebrews tells us could never take away sins. He offered himself. He was both priest and sacrifice. Once for all. Forever. Brothers and sisters, without a perfect mediator, you and I would be separated from God by our sins. Because we are unfaithful. And to receive the blessings of God, there must be faithfulness. No matter how hard we tried, no matter if we had 1,000 lifetimes to try, we could never become a perfect sacrifice for God. We could never live in a manner that was sinless and that would commend us to God by our own merits. It had to be through the righteousness and faithfulness of another, of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so tonight, as we prepare to come to the table and we remember our sinfulness and we remember our unfaithfulness, let us remember that we have a high priest who intercedes for us, which is what we'll celebrate in just a moment. And so again, let the words of Hebrews chapter 7 ring loudly in your ears. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christian, Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for you. And he does so even now. And so let us rejoice in this great news. And let us go before our Lord in prayer, thanking him for this goodness. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that though we are unfaithful sinners, sinners who need a mediator to come between us and you in your holiness, and though the line of priests from Aaron could never be the ultimate mediator, yet you have provided one, our Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful and true high priest. We pray, O Lord, that the knowledge of your love for us through him would motivate us to be living sacrifices, living unto your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.